Good morning. We welcome you to worship today at College Park. We are excited to be together. Several announcements we'll make as we get started. We'd like to find out who is in worship today. And the way that we do that, there are pew pads that you'll find on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this, write your name down, check the appropriate boxes, give us some contact information. That helps us to find out who is in worship today. We do ask, once you're done, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill that out on the pew. Once it gets to that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, and when it gets back to the first person, if you could tear out the pages that were used today, that will help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for helping us out with that. Many things are happening in the life of our church, and several things are listed there, upcoming events in your bulletin, opportunities for the week. Highlight a few things. We are having children's time today, right down here. Jamaica Mission Team meeting is right after this service. Several other things, tech support for parents, and several other things. Also, a reminder, there will be no music groups today. Mary is... she's here only because she has to be here. She is not feeling well, so y'all keep your distance. So she's here for worship, and then no music groups for this afternoon. Excited that primary basketball is continuing for all our four-year-olds through our third graders. And we want you to come out and be a part of that. Those that are, okay, now we have another announcement. Excuse me. I really don't know who approved Carolina being worn in the sanctuary. But they did mention the auction, and I want to let you... recently, we had a renovation here at the church downstairs. All the windows below were taken out and replaced, and we thought it would be a good history keeper for our church. And so some of our youth and our adults have begun to paint these old windows, and this was done by Rebecca Edmonds, and that's why she's not here this morning. So there's going to be several of these up for auction at the. That's going to be a big day on March the 10th, and we hope that you come out and bid up the price on this. I think we can get at least $1,000 just for this window. Okay. Any other announcements we need to make? We'd like to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They'd like to give something to you. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. They'll recognize you and give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our congregation. Also, you'll find a little bit of the story of College Park and a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our church. So thank you for being a part of worship this morning. It's good to be together. And the only way that we can be together is because of what Jesus did on the cross, unifying us back to God. And in doing so, unifying us to other believers. This is the thing we do together. We need one another. Have you thought about that? How much we truly need one another. God made us to need one another. It's a beautiful thing. And I think we have another announcement. Do we have another announcement? Oh, sorry, I didn't see that. But we still need one another. So Miss Nancy's going to talk about why we need one another.
I tried to flag him down. I really did. Last year, the WMU of North Carolina celebrated 125 years of mission work. Fannie Heck and Sally Bailey Jones were pioneer leaders in this work. In 2008, WMU of North Carolina found it necessary to relocate in order to remain an independent organization, and they asked for $1.25 million to maintain the mission work and move toward a more sustainable income. The Heck Jones offering was reinstated for that purpose. Through the generosity of individuals, churches, and associations, WMU of North Carolina continues its ministries across the state, our nation, and around the world. Countless individuals are blessed every day thanks to the efforts and programs established by this organization. This year's goal for the Heck Jones offering is $385,000. Your participation in this offering will contribute to WMU of North Carolina remaining strong. Our current College Park budget has doubled in its support of WMU. Please consider an individual gift to the Heck Jones offering in memory or in honor of a College Park leader or member of any of the groups associated with WMU, whether it be Mission Friends, Girls in Action, Royal Ambassadors, ACT Teens, or the various women's circles in our church. One suggestion is a donation in memory of our dear Sarah Parker, who served WMU of North Carolina for 17 years. She enthusiastically held offices of president, vice president, executive board, and nomination committee. John 8, 31 through 32 states, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." WMU of North Carolina has sought to follow Christ's call and help others do the same. We look forward to the future as we challenge, prepare, and equip our children, youth, and adults to fulfill the Great Commission. We extend an invitation to every child, youth, and woman to join a mission group in our church. And thank you, College Park family, for supporting all mission offerings throughout the year.
Pray with me. Father, as we begin this time of worship, we should be very clear about why we are here. We feel your call to come together as a body of believers, to proclaim with our voice, to proclaim with our life, proclaim with everything that we have and everything that we are, we proclaim you are our Lord and our Savior. This is why we worship. So, Father, we pray that you are in this place, that you would be glorified and honored by all that happens here. We pray that you remove all distractions. Replace it with yourself. Fill up this place, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can you hear me? I'll invite all the kids. Don't be frightened. Come on down. All right. Right down here, crisscross applesauce. Yeah, I like it. I like it. Sit down right where you... Hey, come in, come in. All right. Let's see. How is everybody this morning? Good. Did y'all see that Carolina uniform come in here a little while ago? It was a beast. Yeah, it was a beast. How many like the Wake Forest uniform better? Okay. All right. Just want to make sure we get that clear. Okay. There wasn't a state uniform. There should have been, but there wasn't one. That's okay. I have a question. How? Everybody focus. Everybody looking this way. How do you show somebody that you love them? You say it. That's a good, all right, good. What else? What do you do? How do you show somebody you love them? You hug them. Okay, hitting them in a game of football, that sometimes is a way to show a strange kind of love, yes? Okay, now, let me ask it this way. I want everybody, clear your mind. Okay? There's somebody in your class at school, or maybe somebody in your house, that always is the one that gets in trouble. Who is that person? In your mind, who is that person? If it's, don't tell me. Who is that person in your mind that is always getting in trouble? You got that person in your mind? Now, if it's you, we need to talk later, okay? But if it's somebody else, let me ask this. That person that the teacher always has to get on, always has to talk to and stop them from doing something. Jared, is that you? Jared, I bet that's not you. I bet you talk a lot, but I bet that's not you. Oh, you do? Okay. I can't imagine that happening, okay? But guess what? There's always that person. Is everybody looking this way? Is everybody listening? Caleb, you listening? Now, this is really important. There's always somebody that it's It's hard to love, isn't it? Isn't there somebody that's always hard to love? Sometimes we get in fights with each other. There's people that we don't like. Okay, there's somebody that's always difficult to love. But you know what? Did Jesus die for just me and you, or did he die for everybody? He died for everybody. He showed his love for everybody, not just the people we like, not just the people that act right, but even the people who act out. Jesus loved them too. And he showed his love when he lived on this earth and he was with people, and he showed love everywhere he went. So I wonder, for you, there's probably somebody you just don't like a lot. There's probably somebody for all of us that we just don't like a lot. But even Jesus loves them, and he calls us to show our love to them. So the challenge for us is, those people in your class that you don't necessarily like, how are you going to show them love this week? You don't have to go up and hug them. You don't have to go up, especially in a game of football, you don't have to knock them on the ground. But you can be nice to them. You can't. And I'm going to give you something this morning, okay? This morning right here. Now, you're going to have a choice. You're going to have a choice. I'm going to give something to you, because Valentine's Day is when? Tuesday. Okay. Everybody is going to get a box of candy, okay? But I want you to give it away. And anybody, and then I want your parents to let me know, if you give this away, I'm going to give you a bigger box of candy next week. But you have to give it away to somebody at school that you don't necessarily get along with, just to do something nice to somebody else. That's a trick, isn't it? That's a trick. All right? I need everybody looking this way. Okay, you need two of them. All right. Here we go. We're going to pray. Does everybody know what we're doing? You're going to give this box away. And if I find out you actually gave a box away, I've got a bigger thing of candy for you next week. All right, let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you for the truth that we hear in the gospel. You love everybody, not just the people we like, even the people that get in trouble all the time, even those people that we don't sit with at lunch or hang out with. You love everybody, and you want us to love everybody. Help us to take this candy as a sign of our love for everybody, to give it away. We thank you that love you showed for us, you gave so long ago and continue to give every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here's your candy. You cannot give it to yourself. You cannot give it to yourself. Okay? You have to give it away. All right? When you got your candy, you can go back.
What if we get written up?
If you get written up, then I'm taking all the candy away. All right. Let's go outside. Let's go outside. Let's go.
Come on, Jared. Come on. Now, instead of Carolina and state, Wake Forest definitely needs all the support that we can get. I have quite a story about a very dreaded disease. It's called leprosy. So as I read the scripture, first of all, taken from 2 Kings, chapter 5, 1 through 15, it's sort of long. But it's a good story, and if you will, follow me closely. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. He had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000s of shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went up with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Well, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." So let me turn to 1 Corinthians 9, short verses 24 through 27. Now this is quite different. Do you not know, that in a race all the winners run, but only one gets the prize? run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the chance to gather as your children and to worship you. We thank you for your word and how it reassures us of what a loving God and what an awesome God and a healing God that you are. God, forgive us when we are so arrogant that we think we have control of our own lives, but allow us the grace to surrender all that we are and all that we have to you. And as we do so, we will see literally a new world open before us. As you guide our steps, as you direct our path, you will place us in the path of those who need your touch. Maybe physically, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally, but those who need your touch. And God, as we respond to those who are hurting and those who are in need, we know that that love will be multiplied. That concern will be amplified. God, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of the plan that you have in place, a part of your kingdom plan that's unfolding all around us. And for those who are hurting this morning, Father, we pray that we would be faithful to the task to give support and encouragement. Father, for those who need to hear the word of the gospel this week, we pray that we would be up to the task to speak boldly without fear, but always with love and humility. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be your hands and feet in our community and in our schools and our workplace, the grocery store, everywhere we go, that we would truly seek your will as we walk in your paths. God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to praise your name, to read your word, to hear what it is that you would have to say to each one of us today. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.
Give me rest for my soul. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be thankful. And today, Bob and I are especially thankful because our granddaughter made public her profession of faith. And there is no greater thing than to see your child or your grandchild or a friend led to believe in Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to thank this congregation. I remember some 40-something, almost 50-something years ago that we joined this church. And always there has been people who have been willing to express their belief in Jesus Christ and who have led many, many young people, as well as adults, to accept Him as Savior. I think that we are blessed here at College Park with a strong staff and always have had that, as well as members who are truly believers. And for that, we give thanks. May we pray. Lord, we come to you today with such grateful hearts for the many things that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, you have been so good to us. Your grace has been sufficient to carry us through all the troubles and all the trials that one has faced throughout their lives. Lord, we thank you for the strong witness that is born here in your family of believers. And we know that there are many right here still in our city, our neighbors and our communities who need to hear your word. Help us to be strong and help us to be willing to share your love and let it flow through us. Only because of your grace are we blessed. We know that we are so undeserving. Lord, thank you for your love and for the warmth, even on this cold day, the warmth of your love. Bless these gifts now as we return some of the gifts that you have blessed us with. Bless the gift and the giver, and use it to bring honor and glory to your kingdom. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Thank you.
fella looked at me and he said, "The hardest part of the whole thing has been the loneliness." And I replied, "You mean the loneliness of not getting to go to work and see people?" Because I knew that he'd been laid off his job a few months earlier. "No," he said, "the loneliness of friends avoiding me. People not coming around to see me anymore." "Well, why would they do that?" I asked him. He said, "I'm not sure. But I think their attitude is, I don't want to catch what he's got." I know it sounds strange. I know it does. Even as I tell the story again, I know it sounds strange, but we've all probably seen something like this. Even people who do not have a contagious disease, even people who are not contagious in any way, are sometimes avoided. You know, they're in difficulty, they're having trouble, and people say, I don't care, I don't want to catch what they've got. It's deeply ingrained in our American fabric that if you play by the rules, if you do a good job, then good things will happen. And so when bad things kind of happen to you, you have trouble, you know, keeping a job, or you get sick, or you have a loved one that gets sick, or, you know, then people assume, well, I wonder what they've done wrong. Now, we won't say that right out loud, but you must have some kind of problem, and we don't want to catch what you've got. I know it sounds strange. I know it's completely irrational. But I've seen it over and over and over again. And some people say, well, the reason I stay away when people are having trouble like that, if it's with a disease or something, is I don't know what to say. And I don't want to give them wrong advice or bad counsel, so I don't say anything. And my response is always that they don't need you to say anything other than you love them, you're praying for them, and that you're physically, you're there for them. You know, the man in the story that we have today must have kind of felt that way. It comes from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're basically continuing pretty much where we left off last week. And we'll read verses 40 down through verse 45, finish out the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It goes like this. A man with leprosy came to him being Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, the man that was cured, went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Last week I told you about a lady who was a missionary and how she had contracted leprosy, Hansen's disease, and what a terrible disease it is, but how she turned that to God's glory. And in our story today, we have another man who had leprosy, a very sick man. Hansen's disease is one of the few diseases that's really mentioned in Scripture. But I do need to give you a footnote here. You may have a footnote in your Bible, and we need to pay attention to it. It's noteworthy that many commentaries, many Bibles have a footnote there that says that the Greek word that is used here is not necessarily leprosy, but it's used to identify a broad range of skin afflictions. Okay? Just as if you go back and you read the footnotes in the text that Earl read, when they identify leprosy, it'll say a similar thing, that the Hebrew word used there was to identify a range of skin afflictions and not necessarily just leprosy. It's equally worth noting that every translation you read does say leprosy. So evidently the tradition was so strong, the social circumstances were the same, whether it was leprosy or whether it was another skin disease that was mistaken for leprosy. The social consequences, the religious consequences, were the same in those cultures. You see, even before they had this concept of contagious diseases, leprosy was considered contagious. Everybody knew you didn't want to be around somebody that had that skin affliction. And you were specifically prohibited by Scripture from even touching a leper because they were unclean. And if you had leprosy, there were rules that excluded you from public meetings, even religious gatherings. You also read about the bells they had to ring to warn people off of them. I mean, they were the ultimate social outcast. And it's not too much of a stretch to say that, you know, if we think about when we first discovered the disease AIDS, when we first discovered AIDS, people says, well, that's kind of the modern leprosy. As it's turned out, no, it really isn't. It really isn't. We have really nothing compared to the disease of leprosy and what it did to the social impact of people that had it. And because of this man's disease, he was literally unfit for human contact. Well, maybe he could put up with the physical pain and the inconvenience, but again, the isolation, the shunning, the loneliness would be the worst. You know, everybody has these studies that they read, and you read about the studies where they took the monkeys. You know, and some of the monkeys, they wouldn't allow any contact. And with other monkeys, they allowed contact, and how much more secure the ones who had contact. You don't need monkeys to know that we need contact with one another. You know, we need that interaction. And see, according to the biblical law, this man was unclean. He could have no contact with clean people. But when this man encountered Jesus, he saw a possibility of deliverance from his circumstances. And he was filled with hope. And Scripture said he was on his knees. Literally, he was groveling. He was kneeling before Jesus, begging him, if you choose, you can make me clean. And what was the response of Jesus? I wonder if his response kind of surprised the unclean man. Many translations, including the NIV, says that Jesus was filled with pity or compassion. But scholars actually believe that the phrase is more accurately translated, Jesus was filled with anger. And this translation is preserved in many of our ancient manuscripts, and they really believe that that's probably the more accurate translation, but early on, people couldn't understand that. Maybe they couldn't make sense out of that, so they thought, well, they probably meant rage, they probably meant compassion or pity, something along that line. But let's go with what scholars think, that really, that the accurate translation here is Jesus was filled with anger. Why would that be? Why, if you look at this poor man in his condition, why would you be filled with anger? Let me back up and give you a little bit more background. Scholars believe that Mark is the oldest of the Gospels, and therefore it was probably one of the source materials for Matthew and Luke, those two Gospels. And when Matthew and Luke retell this story, they do tell the story. When they retell the story, neither one of them has any reference to Jesus' anger or Jesus' compassion or Jesus' pity. They basically just leave emotion out of it. And you say, well, why is that? Well, Matthew and Luke are actually pretty consistent in the fact that they do not record human emotion per se. They deliver the story as it fits in with who they were writing to. You've heard talk, especially during Advent, that Matthew was writing to convey a sense of fulfillment, that the prophecies were being fulfilled in Jesus, and that was his purpose for telling his story. And as much as Paul, you know, he wrote to specific groups. And he told stories for specific reasons to let the message be known. Same thing is true in the Gospels. You know, that the Gospel writers had their purpose for writing their story, and they kind of had target audiences as who they wanted to hear the stories, because the stories were widely circulated. They were recording them to a specific target group to let them know of the stories of Jesus. Now, none of this discounts in any way the inspiration of Scripture, but rather it gives us this beautiful picture of the literature aspect of God's Word, how different people relate to God's Word in different ways because of how the writers targeted them. It's beautiful, really. We have four Gospels. We have four Gospels, four accounts of Jesus' life and interaction with slightly different twists depending on what the application was. Now, with that being said, we believe in the full humanity of Jesus, don't we? We believe he was fully God, he was fully human. He was not only God, but also human. But even then, we still come back to our question, as this man is groveling at Jesus' feet, why would he be filled with anger? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, let's explore some possibilities. Here's one that's been thrown out there. He was angry because this leper had broken the law of Moses. Had this man stepped over the boundary between the clean and the unclean, the healthy and the unhealthy? Well, maybe he had, but this interpretation wouldn't take into account what Mark records Jesus' response was. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I do choose, be made clean." Now, if Jesus was upset about this man breaking the law of Moses, what would he have done when the man came and bowed at his feet? He would have backed up to reestablish the line there that you just don't cross. But Scripture records he did exactly the opposite. He reached out and he touched the man. The law clearly said that lepers were not to be touched, but yet Jesus did that. So it couldn't be that he was overly concerned about the broken law of Moses. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, Jesus was angry because this man approaches him in rather manipulative way. And you go, well, was he doing kind of like some of the people on the street corners who have wording on their signs that make you just feel like a worthless, godless human being if you don't give them all the money you have on you at the time? Now, all of them don't do that, but I suspect some probably do. And we've probably all had that emotion when we sit there trying not to make eye contact as they come up to your window. Is that what the man was doing? What did the man mean exactly when he said, "If you choose, you can make me clean"? Was the man in effect saying, if you're really the Messiah, and if you have love for those in need, then you'll prove that you're the Messiah and make me clean? Is that what he was doing? Evidently, Jesus didn't think so. Because when the man says, "If you choose," Jesus immediately responds, "I do choose." And he healed him. So why was Jesus angry? Got any opinions? I'm running out of material here. Any opinions? Let me tell you what I think. And this is just personal opinion. I think Jesus was angry, not at the breaking of the ancient law, nor because of the way that the sick man necessarily approached him, nor was he angry because of the man's sickness, but I think he was angry because of what the man's sickness had done to him, how it had ravaged his body, and because the way that his illness had isolated him from the warmth of human community. Not being able to be with others. I think he was angry at the evil of it all. See, this was not the way God intended life to be. This was not the way that God had intended the world to be. And I think when the leper cried out, "Make me clean," the man was crying out for more than just physical healing. He was crying out to be received back into human community. He was pleading for a chance to be fully human once again. And whether he knew it or not, he was also pleading, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He was pleading for the triumph of the good purposes of evil. Not someday, but today. Not in heaven, but here and now. And so Jesus, moved by anger, moved by righteous indignation at the injustice of all of this, majestically announced, I will heal you. And he reached out, he touched the man, and he healed him. And having healed the man, having moved the man from death to life, Jesus puts him in contact with the rest of humanity. And then he tells the man, "Go show yourself to the priest. Go make the appropriate offerings as a witness to what's happened, as a witness to the fact that there is a power that has life, the power that has life over death. There is a power here walking among you, Jesus in the flesh, the Son of God. He has power over life and death. And then Jesus told him, by the way, don't tell anybody else. But the man didn't do that. And as we read this, we may say, boy, that certainly is an act of non-gratitude. Jesus asked him to do two things and didn't do it. Jesus had healed him from leprosy, and all Jesus asked of him was to go to the religious authorities, show them what's happened, and then keep it to yourself. But he couldn't do that. He just couldn't do it. He had to go shout out to everybody what Jesus had done for him. He was so grateful. He was so excited. And can you really blame him? Can you really blame him? Because at this point, he's free. He's free. But because he went and he told everybody, ironically enough, Jesus is no longer free. Scripture tells us that now he had to stay outside the cities. You know, a once trapped man is now free because a free man healed him. And as a result of that healing, now the free man who was the free man has to stay outside while the trapped man who is now free gets full human contact again. You see, in healing the isolated sick man, Jesus became isolated himself. Jesus not only got very angry at the presence of evil, but he responded. He acted majestically against evil. He restored a bruised and broken man to health and to wholeness. He restored him back to life. He restored him back into human community. And as a result, Jesus is the one that is forced to stay outside the cities. He sacrificed his personal freedom in order to change the life of someone else. He reached out. He got involved. He touched. He healed. God in Christ could not remain in isolation from us. Rather, he came to us, he shared our lot, he touched us, and he paid dearly for it. He who was without sin took on our sin and paid for that. Though he wasn't afflicted with leprosy, his body hanging on the cross was afflicted with much more. In the words of the book of Hebrews, Jesus was crucified not in the middle of the big city, but outside the gate on a lonely hill. Pretty much the utter outcast. He got what we got so that we may get what he has, and that's life eternal in his presence. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we can't really understand, as we've so often said, we can't understand that kind of love. We talk about how we love one another and how we love you, but so many times we have our own agendas. Father, we don't love unconditionally as you love us. But we pray for your strength, we pray for your patience as we're learning to do so. God, we pray that in the way that we love you, that would be just in some way the magnitude of how much you love us. We pray that in the way that we love and care for one another, that that would more accurately reflect the nature of your love for us. And we know that that's not achievable without your Holy Spirit living through us, loving through us. So God, I guess at this point we pray that your Spirit would fill us, that we would quit trying to do it on our own, trying to work out our own agendas and trying to work out all the detail. Father, we just pray that your Spirit would fill us so that we can follow your guidance, your leadership. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're at a very difficult place in your life, whether you realize it or not. Because you have no hope of eternity safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'll be here at the front. If you're not a believer, if you do not have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. I'll be glad to talk with you. If you don't want to come this morning, call me this week. We'll meet together and we'll talk about it. If you are here and you say, well, I'm a believer, but Raymond, I'm not sure what it means to walk in a life that's Spirit-filled. That's a good conversation we can have. We can talk about what it means to walk filled by the Spirit. The altar will be open if you want to come pray. You're certainly free to do that where you're standing, but do business with God this morning. Allow him to show you where you've fallen short and what a perfect plan he has for you. If you're here and you say, I'd love to be a part of this church, it is a wonderful body of believers, and we receive members in many ways. I'll be glad to talk with you about those ways as we stand and sing together now. As Carolyn alluded to, Catherine came, let her experiences be known in the 9 o'clock service this morning. So We want to encourage you to get with Catherine Clayton and give her a hug whenever you see her, and let her know how proud you are of her and how you will be praying for her and encouraging her. I invite you to remain standing now for our benediction, and following the benediction response, I encourage you to show some of that love and encouragement we've been talking about as you exchange glances and hugs as we leave from here. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, in the presence of your Spirit, we come together and we ask again for your guidance as we go from this place. We pray that you would walk with us, that you would give us your encouragement as we seek to be your hands and feet to all that we encounter during the course of this week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.